Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church. Are you living a life of convenience or one committed to Jesus Christ? You're listening to student pastor Brendan Oak's sermon, Commitment Over Convenience. God is calling you to a faith that goes much deeper than comfort, and there are costs, benefits, and glory.
I'm going to open with what I think is a funny story. Maybe it's a little bit of trauma from my childhood, but I think it's funny because I want to clearly define what commitment is as we get into that this morning. So my parents divorced. We moved up from Texas to high school, Tennessee. So it's a little bit of a shock there if you've ever been in high school. And my uncles kind of played a big role in getting us up here. And my mom's youngest brother would, or excuse me, my mom's younger brother, but the oldest brother would, he would come over and he would visit us quite a bit. Now, when he was younger, I guess it was before they had invented those like stop levers on a push mower, you know? So when you push a mower now and you let go, the thing stops the blade and shuts down the engine. Well, see, he was mowing a hill, the best I can recall, and he got his foot up underneath the mower and he had his big toe mostly chopped off. And that's not the funny part. Don't laugh at that. The funny part is I'm 8 years old. I don't know any of that story. I just know that my uncle doesn't have what I have, like most of his toe. And so he would wrestle around with us. And now I know that when he was tired, he would say this, but he'd be wrestling with us and he'd say, "Oh no, boys, oh no. My toe's gone. Y'all have wrestled me and my toe's falling off." I'm like, "How does that even happen?" And so he would go and sit down, probably eat dinner or lunch, whatever we were doing. And we would be, me and my brother would be committed to finding my uncle's toe. Like, there was no breaking us off of that focus. We were single-minded. We were like, we've got to get Uncle Clifton's toe. So when I'm talking about committed this morning, I'm talking about an 8-year-old, 9-year-old committed to finding his uncle's toe. Super committed, nothing breaking you from that. So we're going to get into the lesson today, but the title of the message is commitment over convenience. And what I love to do is I love to look at who God is and to compare myself to that. So today is an exercise in that comparison. Who God is, what I might be, and what I should be. So today we're going to open with a look into God's character, and then see where we land on that and how we can improve. Like, we're going to hold a mirror up to ourselves, and that mirror is going to be the Bible and how God defines himself and describes himself. Now, this thought was sparked by something I read recently. It's called The Hijacking of Revival. It's a really good article in the Christian Post. It was written by Shane Alderman. I hope I'm saying that correctly. See, from time to time, Rocky will send us articles to read, and I read this one. And one statement, well, we're not really going to expand on the topic of the article, but one statement really stuck out to me and, again, sparked this thought and led me into this message. And that statement was this: seeking God is not convenient. Seeking God is not convenient. So I want to explore that together as, again, we weigh ourselves up against who God is in his commitment to us and who we are in our commitment to him. I want to open with this. What in our lives is supposed to be convenient? Vadi Bachman has this quote who just recently passed. He said, "Don't be surprised when you send your kids to Caesar and they come back as Romans." Don't be surprised when you send your kids to Caesar and they come back Romans. See, what we find is we take the convenient route. And the convenient route often is, let's get our kids taken care of. Let's send them off to somewhere. Let's do this, and we're going to take a break as parents. See, I often think of this when I walked into a restaurant and I see kids are, they either own a phone or they're on their phone because the parents need a break. It's more convenient for them to distract their kids and to let them fit in than it is for them to be a committed parent and helping them change. Raising kids is not a convenient thing. It's a commitment, and it's a commitment to do it right more than anything. I say this at a point in my life where I can see the importance of commitment and the blessing of responsibility. When I was younger, Like, you can take your responsibility and you can keep that. I just want to live free. I want to be wild. I want to do whatever I want to do. But see, I look at life now and I see how commitment serves as a crucial ingredient into success and the richness of life. Think of it this way. What happens to a marriage when only one spouse is committed? What happens to a marriage when only one spouse is committed at convenient times? What happens to you at your job when you just show up when it's easy, when it doesn't take anything to get you there and to fulfill your commitment? A guy one time, on this journey to find responsibility and commitment in my life, a guy told me this one time. He said, because I was late, and I was late at least once a week, normally on Mondays. And I showed up, and he said, "Brennan, my schedule doesn't change when you can't get here on time." He says, "We have things to do regardless of when you get here. All you're doing is delaying me from getting back home to my kids." And at that point, you know, we would show up to the shop and we would drive 3 hours. So he'd have to sit there and wait. It's not just, "I'll see you at the job site." And that just convicted me to my core to realize that my lack of commitment, my lack of responsibility doesn't just affect me, it affects others. And so if that's in the secular world, if that's just in day-to-day life, what happens to our spiritual life when we lack commitment? What happens to the church when Christians live for Christ only when it fits their schedule, only when it's convenient? Well, the church dies. When we are not committed, when we don't fulfill our commitment to God, when we miss out on church, the church fades away. So today I want to show you the difference in commitment and convenience. First, by examining God's committed nature, and then in us. So number one, and I'm about to give you a duh statement, okay? God and commitment. God is a God of commitment. And if you don't know what duh means, I'm going to tell you what duh means. Savannah was asking Truett if she wanted her to sign him up for Upward Basketball. And he looked up at her and he goes, "Duh." I was like, "You little jerk." And then he said, "You know what duh means, Mom?" And we're like, "What does it mean?" He goes, "Yes." Duh means yes. And sometimes we need these little duh moments to make them fresh in our minds. Of course, we know that God is a God of commitment. But I want to open this lesson up with us first understanding that who God is a committed God. He's a covenantal God almost more than he's anything else. From the very beginning, God bound himself to his people through a covenant. His commitment is not casual. It's eternal. It's forever. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to the 1,000th generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." God is committed. Furthermore, we see that some of the most beautiful and fruitful things in life are centered around commitment. Marriage and children being at the top, but also our commitment to God's church and to his kingdom. That's why the most blessing, rich parts of life, marriage, family, and church are built on covenant commitment. It's not built around convenience. It's built around commitment. In Acts 2, we see the baptism and the addition of new believers into the church, showing that they are to commit to God and to his church by being committed to one another, because God is committed to us. That's why joining the church is a big deal, a commitment, because God is a God of commitment. And there's no place where we see God's committed nature more than on the cross. Through an undeserving people, getting God himself dying on the cross for his people to fulfill his covenant to them. God doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't owe us a commitment. But he's done both of those through what he's revealed to us in his word. We live in a new covenant age, a new age of commitment, where God has committed to us through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross that those who repent and believe in him should look forward to the day he has promised to return or to take us home. Now, if God is fully committed, let's look at something else about that commitment. His commitment has never been about convenience. Number two in your outline, God is not concerned with convenience. God doesn't operate on our schedule. And this kind of is what that article was talking about that, again, sparked this thought, is it was talking about revivals and how revivals are built around a post schedule, like a social media post schedule. They're built around a marketing scheme. God is not concerned with convenience. He doesn't need you to pick the best day. He doesn't need you to pick the bye week of UT to have revival, to work in his people's heart. God doesn't operate on our schedule, and his return will not be when it's convenient for us, but rather in his perfect timing. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Matthew 24:43, 2 Peter 3:10, Revelation 16:15. All of these verses speak about God's return, him fulfilling his covenant to his people. And we see that through a phrase. And that phrase is this in all of those verses. It describes the second coming of Christ like a thief in the night, emphasizing that the return of the Lord will be sudden and unexpected. Especially for those who are not spiritually prepared. It serves as a warning for us to live in anticipation for this event. And it contrasts, and those verses contrast those who are children of the light and ready, and those who are caught unaware, similar to a person who's at home and is unprepared for a thief to come busting in on them and rob them. The Bible says this: today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow when it's more convenient for you. Like, Jesus didn't wait around for a more convenient time for the rich young ruler, did he? He let him walk away. He told a man, let the dead bury the dead. Luke 6:62, write this down. It says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. God doesn't say, I'm sorry, should I come back later? Is this a bad time for you? He's not concerned with convenient. Quite frankly, he's not concerned with your plans, your sports schedule, your work schedule, any of that. Seeking God is not convenient. And are any of those things that I just listed evil? I say, no, there's a little good in all of them. The question is, what are you committed to more? What are you committed to most? The sports schedule, the work schedule, your plans, fall break, whatever it might be. You know, some of the things I'm listening to, you know, I'm stating strongly, but some of them are required for Christians. Like the Bible says that a man who's not willing to provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. You have to work. I'm not saying that you shouldn't work at all. My question to you all again is, in comparison to who God is, who am I? What am I committed to the most? When Jesus called people, he didn't wait for their schedules to clear. He called for immediate obedience. If God doesn't operate on convenience, why do we think our discipleship can? His commitment doesn't mean that he asks nothing of us. His commitment comes with expectation. That's number three in your outline. God's commitment is not without expectation. He tells us to be committed to him, and it comes with an expectation. 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that in your house, that your house and that the house of your father should walk before me forever. Here's the switch. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. God responds to honor with honor and to contempt with contempt. His commitment to his people is not without expectation. God's commitment isn't unconditional approval of your life. It's covenant faithfulness. He honors those who honor him, and he expects our obedience, not just our lip service. Leviticus 20:26 says, you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord your God, am holy and have set you apart to be my own. You're to be holy to God because he is holy to you. There's an expectation built into that command. And here's the unfortunate part about God being committed, about God being covenantal. And of course, I say that in jest. But the truth of the matter is, God will always keep his word, whether in blessing or in judgment. Number four in your outline, God will keep his word, whether in blessing or in judgment. Deuteronomy 7:10-11 sets that dichotomy there. It says, but repay those who hate him to their faces. To destroy them, he will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. God will keep his commitments, both to the righteous and to the evil. Vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. And 2 Peter 3:7-9 says this, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, that when the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's commitment doesn't waver when it's hard. He bound himself to us in covenant, and he proved it at the cross. He didn't quit when we failed. He pressed forward in love. But what we need to see here is whether in blessing or in judgment, God always keeps his word. God always follows through with his commitments. And his warnings here, his warnings are real. Judgment is coming. Where are you going to stand when he keeps his word? Building from the previous point, that's why I included that 2 Peter verse there. We don't know when that is. It's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. You want to know how you can spot somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about on the internet? When they've got a countdown of exactly when Jesus is showing back up. I'm like, do they not read the Bible? It says specifically, no one knows the day. So unsubscribe from that charlatan, okay? Excuse me, that was for free. It blows my mind that people still fall for this. Anyways, God is coming back. I know that to be true. I don't know when. I want to be found in a Christian context, being who I'm supposed to be, committed to the God who is committed to me. See, we're building from the previous point here. We don't know when the day of judgment is coming. It's probably not going to be at the most convenient time for you. So where do you think you're going to stand? Because you're going to have to answer for that. So now that we've seen God's character, which is God is a committed God. Like he's a God of commitment. Number two, God is not concerned with convenience. God is committed. God's commitment is not without expectation. And God is going to keep his word to you, whether it's in blessing or in judgment. Let's see what so now we see that. We see who God is. Let's examine ourselves. And we're going to use a few points to see if I fit the bill with any of these. Number one in your outline under convenient Christianity. A convenient Christian is convicted only by convenience. You know, I really struggled with building out this section because I'm kind of a black and white person, like wrong is wrong and right is right. And while I guess that's true, there is some, you know, as the reason I told y'all last time I was up here that one of my favorite sayings is there's always two sides, no matter how flat the pancake, is because I need to say that to myself constantly. No matter how flat the pancake, there's always two sides. Because I just want to immediately say there's no such thing as a convenient Christian. But what I have to realize is that there are seasons. There are seasons. And what I want to do is take this section here and say, does it describe my life at all to any degree? And if it does, then there's work that needs to be done in my life because it's very easy to be conformed. See, Paul, Romans 12:2 is in your outline there. And Paul is addressing this with the Romans. He's saying the world is telling you things. Society is telling you to be this. And Paul is saying, don't be conformed. And so for today, I think the world tells you work on Wednesdays. You need that extra money. The world tells you that it's just a Wednesday. It's not going to be that big of a deal. The world tells you that every now and again, a Sunday won't hurt. The world tells you that the community groups will be fine without you. You can sleep in. The world tells you, make sure that your life revolves around your children because they need you. Don't be conformed to that. You make the choice for them. You make the choice for other people. Truett, just a few weeks ago, he had a baseball game on a Sunday. And I was like, no chance. The temptation was there. The temptation is, let's go get them. You take them. We don't want them to miss the game. Blah, 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 blah. He's a four-year-old and it's T-ball. He needs to be in church. Right? I didn't do that. Like, of course, but just the little thoughts run through your head. And so that's what the world tells you. It tries to conform you into that. Think back to the Vadi Bakum quote. When you send your kid to Caesar, don't be surprised when they come back as Romans. It's like, duh. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Prove means to test. Prove means to give up worldly thoughts, worldly temptations, secular reasoning, and see if this Christian stuff is really what I'm telling you it is. That's Paul writing to the Romans. See, the more you do something, the more you become it. Like if I got up here right now and I said, I'm a musician, y'all should laugh me out of here. You should fire me for being a liar, because you should, because I have no right to be up here and lie. But if I played guitar, if Matthew gave me lessons for every day for a year and I got up here and I told you I'm a musician and I got the guitar out and I played a song, you'd be like, he's starting to become a musician. Maybe. It depends on how good Matthew is at teaching. Maybe, okay? But if I did it for 2 years, definitely. If I did it for 3 years, definitely. You'd start to believe me when I'm saying I'm a musician. And so when Paul is saying renew your mind, he's saying do Christian things and watch how your life turns out. You'll start to be Christian. Don't let convenience get in the way of you being Christian. Read your Bible daily. It helps you renew your mind. Change what you listen to, where you are. It's going to be a sacrifice. But sacrifice and commitment are both really good things. In the Bible, in 2 Samuel 24:24, David is saying, I'm not going to sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. See, David wanted to build an altar. He wanted to stop a plague in a man named Arovna. Okay, that's how you say it. I looked it up. I was like, I got to know how to pronounce this name. Offered David the land and the necessary items for the sacrifice. And David said, no, I'm not going to give to God that which costs me nothing. I'm going to sacrifice here. So when I'm saying Christians, a convenient Christian is only convicted by convenience, so it should cost you something to be here. It should cost you something on a Wednesday night. It should cost you something. And it puts new meaning to Romans 12:1, which comes right before Romans 12:2, if you're keeping track. It says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Be committed. It should cost you something. It should cost you something to be here. I'm not bragging, but I'm going to call a spade here. If I've ever done anything well at my time here as a leader, it's the effort and it's the time and it's the lessons that I've taught, Spencer included, to the college leaders now. They're fantastic. They're amazing. There was a time when there were only two of them. That's a real story. We had somebody show up and it was just me, Spencer, and somebody and two others. You talk about embarrassed. We had somebody spend their time to come here and to be with us. And now this was when we first started, okay? It wasn't our fault. We weren't running them all off. And through the years, we've taught them what a blessing it is to be committed. What a blessing it is to come to things as a leader, to reinvest into the youth ministry and things like that. To sacrifice being a college-age kid in a secular world by being here on a Wednesday night, by being here on a Thursday night, by requiring them to be here on a Sunday morning in community group and to stay during the service. I'm trying to teach them to detach what secular society is saying is good for you and start living in the conviction that God's will for you is what's best for you. And he has good plans for you. It may seem like a sacrifice, but it pays off in the end because God is a God of commitment and he's going to keep his promises. Number two, a convenient Christian seeks comfort over commitment. I'm going to ask you guys this. And you should, if you're married, you should talk to your spouse about this afterwards. If you're by yourself, you need to have an honest conversation with yourself. What's a good excuse to miss church? Like, really, what are you willing to tolerate to say that I can miss church today? I can miss church this morning? Because I want to say something to you. I believe that the more committed, y'all didn't understand a word of that, the more committed, the less chaotic your life is. See, I don't have time. I can't do that. Like, those aren't good excuses. For me, it's not chaotic for me to be at church. Now, a lot of that has to do because I leave before the kids wake up and Savannah is left with that. But that's not the chaos that I'm talking about, getting two little kids ready, okay? I'm talking no matter what, not just because I work here, as best I can control, I'm going to be here because I'm committed to this place. And the rest of my life is going to have to fit around that, not church fit into my busy, chaotic schedule. See, your commitment, or excuse me, your chaos reveals your commitment. And I believe that the hunt for comfort, the hunt for convenience leads to chaos. You avoiding what you should do leads to chaos in your personal life. Haggai 1:4, it says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? In this scripture, in this whole section here, the Israelites had returned from captivity and they have neglected building God's house. And so he has affected chaos into their lives. They couldn't yield crops. Storms would blow their houses away. It was utter chaos because the people delayed God's house for their own benefit. And we delay God's command for our comfort. If the UT game goes into overtime the night before, I may or may not be at church. Sorry, maybe this isn't my place. Maybe I should let Rocky do this stuff so y'all still like me and think I'm the funny youth pastor. I don't know. Like, apply that principle to your life and see if that's the case. My life is chaos. I can't get to church when I'm supposed to be at church. Well, maybe you're delaying God's command for your life, and he's trying to get your attention. I'm not saying it's always easy to be at church, but I am saying that if you were more committed to the things you were supposed to be, it becomes easier, and it becomes less of a chore. It brings less chaos into your life. Word to the wise. Most likely your Sunday morning chaos is due to your Sunday night comfort. Your flesh wants to choose the path of least resistance. I promise you that. The path of comfort. And Satan has made that path the widest path, the easiest to find. Number three, a convenient Christian chooses the widest path. Matthew 7:13-14, it's talking about the narrow way and the narrow gate. The narrow way does not appear to be the easiest way. But in the long run, it's the best way with the best destination. Be like David. Let your sacrifice actually be a sacrifice. Give up the world. Be different. Walk along the narrow path. Choose the path that will allow you to walk in the ways that he wants you to walk. And I know I'm being general there, but it's really, really elementary stuff, guys. Be at church. Do what you're supposed to do. Be who you're supposed to be no matter where you find yourself. Be a Christian. This is what I'm talking, number four here, a convenient Christian speaks from both sides of their mouth. James 3:10 says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be who you're around. If you are who you are around, it's a problem. Like James 1:7-8, it says, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We're speaking about prayer here, how doubt is preventing you from receiving what you're asking for. Our actions prove our doubts. Our words prove what's in our heart. It's the overflow, as the Bible puts it, Your words are the overflow of your heart. The overflow of what you're actually committed to. We bless in church, we cuss in traffic. We praise God in song, but we gossip about his children. And when I say children, I'm not just talking about the little kids in preschool. I'm not just talking about the little kids in children's church. We are all God's children. All of us. So you can't gossip about somebody who's your peer and not think that you're being double-minded, because you are. So you do things like this, you're double-minded, you gossip, you curse, you don't obey his commands when your commitment is divided. When your commitment is to comfort, to finances, to luxury, to rest, to approval, the world, a person, so on. See, a convenient Christian is a chameleon Christian. Life is about convenience. Life is about doing whatever I need to survive in whatever environment I find myself in. Whereas a committed Christian is somebody who I'm going to have resolve no matter where I am. That's being like Daniel in exile. Number five, a convenient Christian has misplaced their commitment. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." James 4:4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God?" Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth." At the end of the day, convenient Christianity is misdirected Christianity. If you're not serving God, you're serving something else. And if you're serving something else, you're not serving God. You know, again, I want to say that a convenient Christian is not one at all, but I'm going to let you guys decide. I'll say this. I think the contrast is pretty clear here. Convenience weakens our faith. Commitment strengthens it. Just like in our job, the more committed we are to our job, the more successful we're going to be. Or in a marriage, the more committed to a marriage I am, the better my marriage is going to be. Well, how much more so in our spiritual life? How much more so am I going to receive blessing when I am a committed Christian? Number one thing you need to know about a committed Christian is your commitment is commanded. Commitment is not optional, it's obedience. And I know that I've spoken a lot about church and your commitment to it. And I'm not conflating Christianity with commitment to the church. God does that for me. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's a callback to the earlier point. What's the day drawing near? Christ coming back like a thief in the night. He's keeping his word. Is he going to find you keeping yours? Verse 20, just in case that's not clear, verse 26 clears that up for me too. Hebrews 10:26. We added chapters and verses to the Bible, not this church. I'm talking about mankind. This was written by the author of Hebrews, like one sentence right after the other. It's not a break. It's not a new paragraph. It's not a new thought. So just after being told not to forsake our own assembling together, the author of Hebrews says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Don't be mad at me. Figure out who the author of Hebrews is and be mad at him, because it's up in the air, right? There are things that we can only do while we are here with one another. There are things that we can only do here on earth being committed to one another. And no place facilitates that better than the church that you belong to. 1 Kings 8:61 says, "Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." His command to you there in Hebrews 10:24 is, do not forsake the assembling together. I'm not trying to make a big deal about missing a Wednesday night service. I'm not in y'all's shoes. I'm giving you information. I'm giving you a mirror to look at yourself and to see if I land on the convenient side or the committed side. I'm giving you an opportunity to make sure that you're fulfilling your commitments to Christ. And know this, number two in your outline, commitment to Christ has a cost. Following Christ means laying down everything else and following nothing else. You can only walk in one direction. When I was playing basketball in high school, my coach used to tell me all the time, look at their belly button. Look at their belly button. That's the direction that they have to go. And I'm like, what if they do a spin move? But look at their belly button, because he can only go in one direction. He's probably going where his belly button is. Probably why I wasn't very good. Anyways, moving on here. The truth of the matter is, as a Christian, you can only walk in one direction. You can't be in love with the world. You can't have divided commitment and love him. Matthew 8, 19 through 20 says, then a scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is saying, it's going to cost you. You really want to follow me? You really want to be committed to me? It's going to cost you. In Luke 14, 27, he's telling us that you're going to have to pick up your cross. You're going to have to die to yourself daily to be my disciple. And Luke 14, 33 says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And our commitment should be proportionate to God's to us. Jesus laid down his life. We should lay down ours. And if we're willing to do that, we really believe this next point here, number three, commitment is to a Christian's benefit. No matter what I lose, no matter what I miss out on, it's going to bring reward. It's going to bring endurance. It's going to bring blessing and life. Commitment is a benefit. Genesis 1, 26 through 31, that's God creating woman and committing them to one another. Because God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Let's give him a commitment. It's a blessing. God brought us commitment immediately because it was to our good. And God calls it very good. So God introduces marriage right from the jump in Genesis to show us that commitment to one another is a good thing. And now we see it through all of his covenants that his commitment to me is a good thing. Like the fact that we can sit in here this morning and knowing some of y'all's stories, knowing who you used to be, and being able to sing and mean, God, you're so good. Like exhibit A, you can go through whatever and you can realize that my commitment to God is going to teach me that he is so good to me. And I'm going to be able to praise that. I'm going to be able to sing that in front of people. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You will receive your reward. It's what I tell the Wednesday and Sunday leaders all the time. Like, I know it's difficult. I know they don't listen. I know they smell bad, but it's worth it. Keep your commitment and in due time you will reap your reward. And what's funny is, so often, I think what they realize is, as much as I was trying to lead them and change them, God has changed me so much more through that. It's a blessing to be committed. It's a blessing to not lose heart in doing what is good. Matthew 24, 13 says, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. We see our benefit on the other side. Number four, and quite frankly, probably the biggest one, is commitment brings God glory. Our perseverance not only strengthens us, it magnifies God before the world. John 13, 34 through 35. Again, read this in the context of Hebrews 10, where God is telling us to do not forsake the assembly of gathering. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Commitment creates the contrast. Commitment creates the contrast. It shows the difference between us, God's disciples, Christians, and the world. It glorifies him. When we got that text saying that Truett has a game on Sunday, I was so glad that God was offering me an opportunity to witness. I got on that group message. I said, you sinners, you can't not. I didn't say any of that. I said, we said, we can. We're not gonna be there on a Sunday. It was a stark contrast to people who are willing to do that. Now, I get it. Like, it's my job. I have to be here. It worked out. They ended up moving the game after church, but we still weren't gonna go. We're not gonna do that on a Sunday. Our world is not gonna revolve around my son's T-ball schedule, nor whatever my daughter gets into. I want the world to see the difference in me and them. And there is no better way to do that than to be at church. There's no better way to witness to people than to say, I can't do that this weekend. I've got to be at church. We've got an event. We've got a talent show, whatever it is. Because your commitment to the kingdom, to God, creates the contrast. And it gives him glory. Judges 7. In Judges 7, God keeps reducing Gideon's army and making the task more and more difficult. He goes from 32,000 down to 300 against an army of 135,000. Why does he do that? Why is he making the task so difficult? So that the glory would go to him and everyone would look at the battle and see that only God could accomplish something like that. Only God could take an army of 300 and slay an army of 135,000. See, if you would remain steadfast, if you would keep your commitment to him, people will see him in it. No matter what the cost, no matter how big the battle may seem, God can accomplish what he's trying to accomplish in you if you are where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. Again, Christianity isn't a brand. It's not a marketing scheme. It's a commitment from a decision based in knowing that Christ was first committed to you on the cross. God is a God of commitment. He never breaks his word. From beginning to end, God has shown himself faithful. And if you'll notice, we discussed that today. From Genesis to his second coming, we've seen God's faithfulness in all of it. He honors his covenant. He honors those who honor him, and he proved it once and for all on the cross when it was anything but convenient. Jesus gave us everything. Now, the question I think this morning is not about God's commitment. I think that's settled forever. The question is about ours. Convenient Christianity costs nothing, but it gains nothing. Committed Christianity cost us everything, but it gains you eternity. So today, I pray we put away convenience and we start to embrace commitment. Not half-heartedly, not casually, not when it's easy, but fully, wholly, happily being committed to Christ. Because the warning is, one day he's coming home. One day he's calling us home. And we're gonna have to answer for who we are.
We live in a world that idolizes convenience, but God's word paints a different picture, that true discipleship means rejecting the pull of convenience and instead embracing the high call of a life committed to Christ.
If you are a middle or high schooler looking for an awesome youth group, look no further than Corrieton Youth. We meet every Wednesday at 7 p.m. in the Student Center at Corrieton Church. We dive deep into God's Word to help you be the young men and women that you're meant to be in this stage of your lives. So check us out on Instagram. Just search at Corrieton Youth. See you Wednesday night.